All right, so now we're going to start part three, spiritual healing, mind and body. And pretty well settled on that title as long as I have it in front of me. Whenever I'm talking to somebody and it's not in front of me, I've named it about 18 different things. And it's this week is going to be fun because this week is a lot more in the Scripture. We've already spent 2 weeks going over the medical science, and we've tied it in with Scriptures, but this week is almost exclusively void of the medical science end of it, almost, and it's really more focused in the Scriptures. So before we get into the series too far, I want to assure you of a couple things that has been brought up, I think, at the women's study, and actually it has been brought up to me personally after the teaching has been done. We are going to get into health and fitness as a small part of this at the end. We can't overlook that, but that's not the primary focus of this teaching, so it's not something we're going to address until the end. Secondly, we are definitely going to lay down principles and guidelines of how I believe that the Word of God can help you move from A to B. Because we can tell you all day long, you're doing this wrong. If you don't, this in your life is wrong. It's out of whack. This is what the Word of God says. And then if we turn and walk away and we say good luck, it hasn't really helped you much, has it? So we're going to really address those things. So as we get back into this teaching, after in light of the last 2 weeks, and you may not have been here, do you consider disease to be a blessing or a curse? The Word of God so far indicates that it's a curse. And prior to doing the studies on this and starting to read this, I never really thought about it. I'm just going to be honest with you. I had not really thought about it. I just thought sickness was something you just got. It's just either God gave it to you for a reason or he allowed you to get it for a reason. I never thought about the fact that especially the original Testament, but even in the New Testament, the Scriptures tell us it's a curse. And it's not something we need to have in our life. It's not something we have to have in our life. Now remember, we talked about the difference between disease and an injury, an accident, right? You go out and walk across this road without walking or looking both directions, there's a good chance you're going to have something wrong with you, possibly for the rest of your life. That's not a disease. That's stupidity, okay? So we got to differentiate the difference. The Word of God calls them curses. Every disease listed is under the curses. And we're going to prove this to you from the Scriptures. But let me ask you, does it say you will be blessed in your land and in your gout? Is that in the Bible anywhere? You will be the head and not the tail even during your arthritis. No, when it talks about the blessings, there is no mention of disease or sickness. It's devoid of it. It's all part of the curse. And the thing that I want you to understand really quickly, as a believer in Yeshua Messiah, we all know the scripture in the New Testament says there is no condemnation in Christ, if you're in, you know, it goes on. There is no condemnation, and what I don't want you to do is to realize there's something in your life that has caused you to be sick, and I don't want you to feel bad about it. I don't want you to feel horrible that this has been in your life. You were not taught, or you were taught improperly. I'm just going to share what the Word of God says to you. I'm going to share with you the hope. And that hope is you do not have to subject yourself to this the rest of your life. Don't feel bad about the fact that you may have had sin in your life that's caused something. Be thankful that God's revealing things to you. Repent of that sin and move forward. Being caught up in the whole, you don't want to admit that we have something wrong with us. It's kind of like we don't have to put a scarlet letter on us and walk around the block 7 times. That's not part of the process. So I'm not trying to make you feel bad about yourself, but we have to be honest. And when you go to look at yourself in the mirror and you have to examine yourself, if you're not honest, you're wasting your time. You got to be honest with yourself. So the rest of the world thinks disease is just something you get. It's just an accident that happens. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time, or oh well. Proverbs 26:2 says, like a flitting sparrow, like a fleeing swallow, so a curse without a cause shall not come. Now, I don't know about you. We don't need a Hebrew-speaking person to understand that that's clear as day. A curse cannot come upon you without a reason. If there's got to be a reason, then we need to understand if those things that are called curses come upon us, there has to be a reason. The curse is like the bird looking for a place to land. The curse cannot land on you unless it's given permission. And the only reason it's given permission is if you're disobedient to God's word. The word has proven this. Medical science proves it. What did we say last week? And we're going to go over a recap of the last few weeks. But it's basically the vast majority of diseases in the medical world can be attributed to our stinking thinking. So why do we want to reject this as believers when we believe in the word of God? Amen?
Amen.
The enemy does not have a right in your life unless you give him permission. And there's a reason why we can prove this, because if the enemy had the right to come in and afflict you anytime he wants, and he could do anything he wanted to your life, there would be no believers left. He would have wiped this out a long time ago. Amen? Not an amen, but you know, the amen is the fact that he can't do that. If he's come to steal, kill, and destroy, if he wants us dead, ineffective, and worthless for the kingdom, don't you think he would have destroyed our lives or taken them if he had the opportunity? That's just common sense. He's an adversary. When you go into battle and you're doing battle against somebody, if you have the opportunity to crush them, you're going to crush them. The only reason you don't is you don't have that opportunity. So we have to understand that we have not taken the time to look into the Old Testament, primarily because we were taught that it didn't have the value we've come to understand it does have today. So, disease has a right to be in our lives somewhere because we or our ancestors opened the door. And I want to be careful how we phrase this, because we're all familiar with generational curses, right? Anybody not heard of generational curses? The thing that the Father showed me today is generational curses sound like you got the raw end of the deal because your dad did something really bad or your mom did something bad. But the problem is the generational curses that are on your life are still something you're carrying out. Meaning, let's say you were handed down like me. My generational curse, one of them, which I had to deal with about 6 years ago, was just a horrible steward of God's money. At one point in my life, I made very good money, and all I did is I blew it. Whatever I made, I spent 110% of it. And I was terrible at it, and I had to have that curse broken off me. Now, my dad handed that down to me, but I was still living out the sin of not using God's money wisely. So the generational curse wasn't just something my dad did, and now all of a sudden I'm innocent, and I have to suffer the pain. I was actively participating in what he handed me. So we may have been handed down something from our ancestors, but you have the right to terminate that and start walking in God's principles. So as we attack this, we have to understand that Satan doesn't have the authority that we've attributed to him. Doesn't it say he has to go seeking permission for everything he does? He goes before the Father, he has to seek permission. Well, the Father's not going to give him permission unless there's something going on in our lives. And I know you're all tempted to yell, yeah, but what about Job? Well, let's take a fast look at Job, because Job had a wife that told him to curse God and die. He had sons that were living in revelry. There was something there that we probably don't see. So don't be so careful to throw an example like Job up. God used it for a purpose. Job stayed righteous. And at the end, it all worked out for him. The bottom line is what I want to make you understand. It's not about trying to force you to believe you're in sin if you're suffering disease. What I want you to do is except that the Word of God says that it's a very high probability, so that you will honestly examine yourself. It's not my place to do that. I said it last week, I'll say it 100 more times, but it's my place to tell you, you need to be examining yourself. So, some people will say because you're born again that this stuff shouldn't come upon you. Have you ever heard that? Well, I'm born again, I should be free of that. And nothing could be further from the truth. But unfortunately, that is what we were taught. That's what I was taught in 1983, 84. You're born again. All that stuff, that doesn't come on you. Generational curses can't come on you. Nothing can harm you now. Now, if that was true, then why is this church so sick? And I'm talking church, messianics, Judaism. There's no difference in the stats. They're just as sick, both psychologically and in body, as the rest of the world. They are involved in just as much adultery as the rest of the world. We've gone through this before. The fact of the matter is that starting your walk with Messiah is exactly that. It's a starting point. It is not a cure-all. It is not a complete restoration of everything in your mind. It's a restoration to the Father. Now you have to learn what the covenant is all about, and you have to walk in obedience to that covenant. We've got to, and it's going to, probably the first 30 minutes of this study, we're going to hammer this home, because I want you to leave today knowing no disease happens just because. That's impossible. There's a reason. Not my place to figure out what the reason is. It's your place to do that. When there's a disease, there's a curse, according to the Word of God. If we don't believe that, then we're saying God and Moses are wrong. It's just that simple. So you have a choice to make. And it's a simple choice. You can examine yourself. See if there's any sin in your life that's keeping you from getting healthy. Or you can examine the generational curses that have been handed down to you. Possibly the sin that's hindering your healing is something you're not really aware of. I'm not saying it's that you're out committing adultery or doing this really awful sin in the eyes of the world. It could be something simple. And when we get to the end today, the Father has given me three different possibilities that could be affecting some of you, and we're going to share it with you. Trust me, it wasn't easy. I didn't want to do it. But he said, you're going to do it. So I'm going to do it. So the medical textbooks list many of the diseases such as high blood pressure, angina, and abnormal heart rhythm as stress-related diseases. The medical field considers fear, anxiety, and stress to be the basis of many heart problems. Everybody knows what the number one cause of death worldwide is, don't you? Heart disease. Number one, heart disease. Now, let me ask you, everybody's heard the New Testament verse that says in the last days men's hearts will fail them for fear, right? Yeah. Has anybody been like me and spent years wondering what kind of awful thing's going to happen, what kind of aliens are going to come back, what kind of disgusting beast is going to be present to cause our hearts to fail? That was me, because I'm thinking, like, what could it be? Is it going to be the Nephilim? We're going to be terrified of them. Is it going to be ISIS? Is it going to be this? In the last days, men's hearts shall fail them because of fear is happening right now. Heart disease is at an epidemic rate. It's literally happened before our eyes. The problem is we never saw it. I never saw it until I started studying this and realizing the medical science, at least the ones who are believers who are willing to admit it, all understand this. The only reason the mainstream medical world is not willing to embrace this is because you can't make money teaching people to stop fearing, to stop stressing out over things you can't control. So now, medical science is coming in line with the Word of God. Now, not only does the Word of God tell us that men's hearts will fail them for fear, but we're told we're not supposed to fear, aren't we? We are not given the spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. We need to understand this. It's not justified because it's a spirit and we're not supposed to. There's only one fear you're allowed to have as a believer. If every one of you says you're a believer in Yeshua Messiah, there's only one fear you're allowed to have, and that's the reverent awe and respect of your Creator. Amen? The secret to allergies is found in Proverbs 17:22. Now, trust me, this is not my genius, because I'm not a genius, as most of you know. Proverbs 17:22 says that a broken spirit dries the bones. That's one of those verses I've read for 40 years, and it just, good verse, next please, because it doesn't mean anything to me. The immune system, and this is the research of the doctors, Christian doctors, the immune system is formed in the bones. When a person has fear and anxiety, there are high levels of stress hormones in the blood. One of these stress hormones is called cortisol. In excess quantities, cortisol kills the cells of the immune system. It literally dries up the bones. When the immune system is damaged by cortisol, it gets out of control and you end up with allergies. What a shock. They're in the Word of God, but you know, the translation in English is 400 and some years ago. We're not medical doctors, most of us, and it just goes over our head. So when a person has a broken heart, which is the same as a broken spirit, and fear and anxiety and stress come into their life, is it any wonder that they have allergies? Similarly, when self-hatred is dealt with, autoimmune diseases like multiple sclerosis, Crohn's, and lupus have been seen by some medical doctors to just disappear, go away. Now, trust me, this is not something you're going to hear at the hospitals. You have to find a doctor who is actually a believer, believes what the Word of God says, and is willing to be honest about this stuff. When low self-esteem and guilt is dealt with, depression falls away. When unforgiveness and bitterness is dealt with, diseases like arthritis and certain cancers have literally disappeared. Now, you want to hear the case studies? Talk to my wife afterwards. We've documented all the case studies so that we can send those to you. But this is people who have been doing this 20, 30 years, are PhDs in the medical world, and they've studied the Word of God, and they've seen the correlation of things that happen. I'm not trying to tell you every single person that they've seen this happen to has been healed instantly, but they've seen many people healed in a moment when they've let these things go from their life. I'm just trying to help you understand how sickness can infect your body. And it all starts when we give Him the opening, when we crack the door, as David said. When you open the door just a little bit, and sometimes you may not even know it. Most of the times we do know it, and we still open the door anyway. We have to develop a godly mindset, and that means we have to start becoming familiar with what the Word of God says. And that's why the last 2 weeks we talked about the way our mind works, the way we think, the way we react to other people, how we are supposed to be as believers. Because I believe that the Scriptures tell us we're supposed to be different. Are we set apart? Are we different? Do people see us and see something different, or do they just see another church-going group that's sick and messed up and gives lip service on Saturday instead of Sunday, but they still go out and the rest of the week they're walking mess? We've got to examine ourselves. Spiritual roots take place in your mind, and sometimes we don't even realize it. We talked about a couple weeks ago about how when you plant thoughts in your mind and then you dwell on them, they grow in the tree in your mind. When that happens, the more that tree grows, the more firmly planted your negative, stinking thinking is ingrained in your mind. It's harder to get out. The devil takes advantage of that. And that's what he uses to twist and to turn and to get you to give in to those desires that you don't need to be paying attention to. That's what he uses to get you to fall back in the same sin. It's what he uses to get you to think so poorly of yourself. You'll start reading Psalms 139 and how God loves you and how he has a high expectation for you and how he fearfully made you. And then the devil comes along, yeah, but don't you remember? I told you many, many times you're worthless. You go, oh yeah, you did. We have to start seeing this for what it is. It's a spiritual battle. We have allowed Him to train us to thinking in anxiety and fearfulness, unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, being envious of other people. We've allowed the enemy to tell us how our esteem is down here instead of where God looks at us up here. Thus, the curse of disease has a specific spiritual root, and it's different in every person. Because every person has different things going on in their life. Dr. Stridham in the medical field in South Africa is finding that specific toxic thinking habits are behind specific diseases. And that's what we were kind of just talking about. The root of it all, however, is she is aware of, and many other doctors like Henry Wright, Caroline Leaf, is sin. Stinking thinking is sin. We don't look at it that way, but it is. Refusing to walk the way God has instructed you to walk is sin. It's disobedience. It's rebellion. We've got to understand that. We want to pray against the disease, which is basically the devil's fruit of your stinking thinking. We want to pray against the disease instead of cutting it off at the root, because we're so comfortable in our habits. Those habits are going to kill you. Do you not understand? If you take a little sip of strychnine, a little tiny sip, I don't think you die right away. You take a shot glass full, I think you would die right away. But it's nonetheless, it's going to kill you. If you continue doing the things you know is going to kill you, guess what? You're going to die. That was free. Free advice. We're going to take a look at this because Solomon was wise and he knew ahead of time. Remember the prayer when he dedicated the temple? He knew ahead of time that the children of Israel were going to stray. He knew ahead of time that you and I were going to stray. We were going to have times where we walked away from God's principles and his instructions. And he said in his prayer to God in that temple that day, he asked God to render to man according to his ways, the man's ways, whose hearts only God knows, so that they may learn to fear God and to walk in all of his instructions. He also asked, hear their cries in the future when they cry out to you and they pray to you. What Solomon was talking about is when your people get off track and they decide to repent and come back on the track, examine their hearts. If their repentance is true, Father, hear them from heaven and heal them. Restore them. He knew ahead of time this was going to happen. We have to repent and turn back to God. Amazingly, in his prayer, he used some words that when you go back to the root in Hebrew, they actually have meanings in the medical world today. In verses 28 and 29, he used the word sore. It's referring to biological sicknesses. The word grief opens up the realm of psychiatric help and mental problems. In verse 29, it says, when the Israelites are full of sickness and they pray, it's important that they know what is behind their sores. It is important that they understood that they were repenting for their disobedience. We, like they did, we need to understand the causes behind these diseases, so when we repent, we're coming clean before the Father. Now, unlike the Israelites in those days, they knew the Word of God inside and out. A 30-year-old man knew Torah better than probably we will in the next 20 years. They just knew it inside and out. They didn't have any. They didn't have to worry about the 483 translations in English. They didn't have to worry about trying to get the Hebrew idioms. They were Hebrews. They knew the idioms. They knew the language. We're at a slight disadvantage. We have to understand it the way they understood it. You don't have to be forgiven if you haven't done anything wrong. But this is all about when you recognize that you're in error, repenting and turning back to God. We also see this connection between sin and disease in Isaiah 1, chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read verses 4 through 6. It says, ah, you sinful nation, a people loaded with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who deal corruptly. They have forsaken Yahweh, they have despised and shown contempt and provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have become utterly estranged, alienated. Why should you be stricken and punished anymore? Stricken is not something that he did with beating. He was giving them the curses of Deuteronomy. Why should they be stricken and punished anymore, since it doesn't bring correction? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. That's a reference to psychiatric disease. And the whole heart is faint. These are anxiety disorders, phobias, panic attacks. The same stuff we have today. There's nothing new under the sun. So back in this day and time, Isaiah is prophesying about the same things we're going through. And he continues, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is not soundness or health in the nation's body, but wounds and bruises and fresh bleeding stripes. The fresh bleeding stripes that have not been pressed out and closed up or bound with softened oil. And this is in reference to biological diseases. In Strong's Concordance, it even says plagues, which quite often is biological diseases. When plagues went out among the people of Israel in God's anger, people died fairly quickly, did they not? Not only is Isaiah a picture of the Old Testament church, it's a picture of us today. We have to understand that. We are, as a whole, I'm not pointing at you guys individually, because we're trying to rise above this. We're trying to learn what the Word of God says so that we're not pinned into this group. But let's face it. If you want to ignore this teaching because you're really comfortable the way you've been, this is the way I've always been, I'm never going to change, then you are this people. And the church as a whole is a sick and sinful church. We give God lip service, but we don't have a heart that is willing to serve Him, a heart that is willing to be obedient to Him. And we have just as much problem as the rest of the world. With all the medical drugs they have for all these diseases out there, it's stated that the medical drugs, there's 80% of the diseases out there that the medical drugs won't help at all. Now, the other 20%, how many drugs cure people?
Zero.
How many drugs mask the problem?
All of them.
So, it's up to you. You want to dump all your money into masking your problems, or you want to deal with the problems? Verse 7 to 15 of Isaiah chapter 1, God is going on to say how distasteful He found their sacrifices and their burnt offerings because they were full of iniquity, as Sodom and Gomorrah was full of iniquity. In the New Testament church today, we're doing our religious rituals, singing our songs, but we're still living in sin. And sometimes it's not 6 days a week. It's the second you get out this door. You smile and you hug it and you leave and you walk outside and smack your wife. Well, no, nobody here does that, right? You feel like it sometimes. We don't allow that here, right? No, but you don't even get out the door and you want to go back. It's like we put on a certain face when we walk in here. You walk out there, it's a different thing. No. If you want to know where the goal is get to be where you're the same person all week long. When you wake up, when you go to bed. When situations come into your life that would have forced you into an anger situation, you go, no, I'm not like that anymore. When certain situations would have tempted you to maybe go and sin, you go, no, I'm not like that anymore. You slam the book. You slam the door in its face and you say, no, I'm not going to do it. Verse 16 to 20, Isaiah chapter 1 still, God says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do right. Come now and let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing to be obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. So here in chapter 1, we're given both the problem and the solution. And there's always a solution, especially in God's prophets. We've studied the minor prophets now in men's Bible study, and they sound remarkably similar, don't they? But he always tells about the pain that is going to come upon the land for their rebellion and their rejection of his word. But it always ends, or it has somewhere in there, the hope for those who will repent and turn back to him. And I'm here to tell you that at times some of the stuff we're going to share from the word may sound like painful, rebuking from the word of God. But there is always hope if your heart is willing. There's some people that, I've been in this boat before where I always say, well, why are these people, you know, they're walking in total health, total blessing, and they don't even know the Father. Or they go to church, but, you know, we can see clearly they don't follow any of God's rules, His instructions. Why do they seem so blessed? Well, there's a couple things, but first of all, we got to be careful when we do that, because all you see is the interaction you have with that person. You don't know what's really going on behind the scenes, so be careful on that. But number two, you got to understand, the book, the Bible, is written to and about covenant people, right? If you're in a covenant with Yeshua, this is for you. The book was written about covenant people, for those who are out of covenant, that they might read it and come into covenant. It's for covenant people, it's about covenant people. The rules in here are for the covenant children, of which you are. Now, someone in the world may appear to have this wonderful marriage. They may appear to have this great job, and they're blessed with finances beyond measure. All appearances may seem they have the perfect life, the Ken and Barbie lifestyle, right? The bottom line is we don't know. Because there's a couple things. A lot of people do more Torah by accident than most believers do on purpose. And that's sad. But they do. A lot of people that don't even have a relationship with the Father will give to the poor. They'll give to charity. They will help their brothers and sisters. They don't talk bad about people. They love their wives. They aren't beating their children severely at home and causing anger and disruption. They truly do act out Torah without even knowing anything about the Torah. They commit Torah on accident. And you know people like that. I guarantee you everybody in this room knows people like that. God may be blessing them because of what they're doing. We don't know. It's not us to guess. All we do know is what we as covenant people have been given. And we need to learn to be obedient to that. There are many Christians who wonder why unsaved people are in better shape in health than we are. And the bottom line is, it's a self-righteousness that we have over ourselves. Like, we've come into the truth now, so we should be better than everybody else. It's like, well, wait a minute, I'm a Toby. That's not just the name of our dog. It's our nickname for you. Torah observant believer in Yeshua. So you're all Tobies. And my dog's not that bad anyway. But many people do these things that aren't believers. And you got to understand, that's why it's so dangerous to judge. And that's why the book tells us we're not to judge the unbelievers. We're only to judge our own people. People don't like that. They want to say, well, we're not to judge anyone. That's wrong. You haven't read the New Testament. The New Testament tells us we can judge our fellow believers. We are not to judge the world. Amen? Or oy vey, whatever you want to do. Ezekiel understood this. He understood that people that seemingly didn't have a relationship with God still had hope. And he wrote in chapter 18, and we're going to read a few of the verses, starting in verse 26. It says, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in his sins, for his iniquity that he has done, he shall die. That doesn't sound a whole lot like once saved, always saved to me. Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and does what is lawful and right, he shall save his life. And in 31 it says, cast away from you all your transgressions by which you have transgressed against me, and make for yourself a new mind and heart and a new spirit. For why shall you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him who dies, says Jehovah God. Therefore turn and live. Now this is an exhortation, and if you've studied even a little bit of the Hebrew language, you know turn is shuv, which is a root word of the Hebrew word teshuvah, which means to turn away from the direction you're heading, in essence 180 degrees to turn back to God. We have to understand turn means to repent. To repent has to be followed by turning back to the Father. You can repent of your sin, but if you don't go back to the Father and follow His instructions, that's a waste of time. When King David repented, he turned back to God's instructions. When the righteous men of the Bible sinned and were in error, and that's what John talks about, when we do sin, we have an advocate in Yeshua Messiah. I'm here to tell you that advocate, Yeshua, is not forgiving you until you ask for forgiveness. We have to repent. We have to turn. That's what this word means. And anytime you read this in the Old Testament, turn, usually, I hate to say always, because then somebody will come up, you know, you didn't read Habakkukiah or something, you know. But almost always turn means to shuv, to repent, to turn back to. If you're going to repent and you're going to turn back to the Creator, it means you can't mask over the problem. You have to understand you're going to have to face your problem head on. And here's where you want to put on your seatbelts. You can't hate your mother-in-law or hate yourself and expect to continue in good health. I don't care how evil or corrupt you think she is, you can't hate her. Okay? You can't continue to worry about what's going to happen in the future and prevent high blood pressure, just as an example. If you are going to choose to live in worry, which we're not supposed to do, you're going to have to pay the consequences. There are consequences to all unrighteousness, and those consequences are usually some form of a disease. And disease, left unchecked, leads to what? Death. Alternately, and here's the hope, because there's always hope, there are consequences to righteousness called health and life. Yeshua came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. So if you don't want the thief to come in and steal, kill, or destroy your family, which hopefully is an oxymoron question that you don't really need to answer, it's about changing your life. Amen? Okay, right about now, you should be saying, Tom, we've been talking about this for almost 4 hours, and you've hammered a lot of this stuff over and over and over again. And it's because our heads are that thick. We are that stubborn. We are that unwilling to change. And the older we are, some of you, just raise your hand quietly. The older we are, the more stubborn we have become, more set in our ways, the more comfortable in our sickness. You may be born again, but being born again is a starting point. It's the day you decided to start your walk with Yeshua as your Messiah. It is not the end-all, be-all day. It is not the day that the whole world changed and the angels sang and, you know, they gave presents out in heaven. Sorry. I know there's about 480 million pastors who would argue over that. That was a starting point. It's an awesome day. You made a commitment. Now what are you going to do with that commitment? Are you going to choose to learn the word of the living God, which we believe was given by Yeshua himself? Or are you going to reject it in favor of the theology that we don't have to do anything anymore because he did everything for us? If you go through this book honestly, you will find that there is no place in this book that you can come up with a theology that says that you don't have to do anything after receiving Christ. You can't find that theology anywhere. But yet, if you apply the same honesty, there's hundreds of places that tell us there is a responsibility that comes with becoming a servant of Messiah. Amen? Right? It's not trying to trash the free gift thing. It is a free gift. But once you have the gift, there's something required of you, something you need to do, and that you need to be a servant. You need to be salt and light. You need to be the light on the hill. And you can't do that if you don't do anything from that point forward. So, back on track again. You can be born again. That doesn't mean your whole life is converted into perfection. That's a process that we work towards holiness and righteousness. It's a process of growing in the Father. That's what James said in Acts 15. Let them start with these four things. The rest they will learn in the synagogues every Saturday as they hear Moshe being taught. We must be born. You can be born again, but you can still have fear. You can still have envy, jealousy. Ever known anybody that's had those? You can still have rage, anger, or lust. Sadly. You can still hate your mother-in-law. Poor mother-in-laws, I'll tell you. You can be born again and still have strife in your life. You can still have drunkenness, and you can still have adultery in your life. We may have been intellectually converted at that moment in time, but we have to learn to walk out the obedience to the Messiah and to his word. If we are truly converted at the time of salvation, we wouldn't deal with any of those things, but yet we know, if we're honest, not only ourselves, but all the people around us have had struggles in these areas. It doesn't mean the day of salvation is a free ticket and from there on you're home free. Sorry. I hate to disappoint you. The bottom line is, are we really doers of the word? Do we really do the word? Now, part of why I said earlier that the latter part of this message may step on some toes is because, well, we'll do the word as long as the word lines up with what we want it to say. In the Garden of Eden, the Father said to Adam, in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. Now, what caused Adam and Eve to be thrown out of the Garden of Eden and to have a curse put over their life? Simple disobedience to the instructions of God. And back in this day and time, we know that the Sabbath was instituted. We don't know what else, but it was just simple instructions, far less than what we have today. And they couldn't even do that. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you, my people, have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the Torah of your God. I will also forget your children." This verse, everybody's talked about this verse for years and years and years. I know I have. But we got to understand something. Every believer knows that you are supposed to forgive anyone who has wronged you, right? But how many people actually do forgive those people? How many people are still talking about it 20 years later? How many people have said, "I forgive them," but it's still brought up over and over and over again, and it still riles them up. It turns their faces red. You see a little steam coming out of the ears. Little foam starts to come at the corner of the mouth. Hey, I've been guilty. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. Every believer knows we're supposed to render to God what is God's. We're supposed to take care of the poor, the widows, and the orphans. These are scriptural truths we know is true. But how many people say, yeah, but I really can't do that? What you're really saying is, I don't want to do that. We could go on and on and on, but there's just so many different things. I mean, we know as believers we're supposed to be content with where God not only put us and what He's all called us to do. But how often do we always look at what somebody else has and we want to be doing the calling of Brother Billy Bob or Sister Ruth? We always want to do something different than what God's called us to do, or we always want more than what God's given us. So what God is saying to Hosea, or through Hosea, that we have rejected knowledge because we've taken the instructions that He gave us and we've just said, "Nah, we really don't want that." Or we want it to fit our little narrative, or we want to change it up to, you know, it's not so condemning. Instead of just saying it's the Word of God, it doesn't need our help. It doesn't need our embellishment. It doesn't need our, you know, we don't need to cajole it a little bit to make it more palatable. We just need to believe it and follow it. God's blessings and His curses all come with ifs. When there's an if or an and or a then, we need to pay attention, because this is where you just absolutely shut down the whole idea that everything's a free gift and once we receive Messiah, we should walk healthy. Not only can we prove that's not true by the just look around the world, look around the church world, but everywhere throughout the scriptures, when it's talking about blessings and curses, it always says, if you do this, then I will do that. And if you don't do this, then I will do that. We got to pay attention. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, again, repent from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Deuteronomy 28:15. But if you will obey not the voice of Jehovah your God, being watchful to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Deuteronomy 28:1-2. If you will listen diligently to the voice of Jehovah your God, being watchful to do all His commandments, all these blessings shall then come upon you and overtake you, if you heed the voice of Jehovah your God. There is clear action required on our part. And it's one simple thing: obedience. It's not like you got to write down 10 or 15 different things and go home and do this little magic chanting spell. You just have to be obedient. And you can't be obedient until you learn what He's required of us. That's why we study the Torah each week. We may go over it 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. It's never enough. Why do 75-year-old Jewish people still go to listen to and study the Torah if they've been doing it for 75 years? Because you can never hear the Word of God enough. Amen? We have to learn what is required of us if we're going to be obedient to it. Shema Israel. We all know what that means. Listen, hear, and obey. Right? Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema. It's become one of the songs we sing. It's a prayer we say on a semi-regular basis. Hear, listen, and obey. Do you know in the Deuteronomy blessings where it says, if you will obey, the word obey is Shema. See, we kind of relate it to hear, because in Deuteronomy 6:4 it says, hear, O Israel. But it is also where it says obey. And the obey part means to hear, to listen, and to obey those instructions. Deuteronomy 11:26-28 says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you this day, and the curse, if you will not obey the commandments of Jehovah your God. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is closing his 25 or 26 chapters, all spoken in one day, all right before he's going to go die, and Joshua is going to take him into the promised land. And in chapter 30, verse 19, 20, Moshe says, I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curses. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live and may love Jehovah your God, obey his voice, and cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. Choose life, l'chaim in Hebrew. It's interesting because Yeshua stated, and I believe it's in the book of John, it says, I have come to bring you life, l'chaim, and more abundantly. You can't blame God if you're sick. And you can't blame the devil. Sorry. There's only one person you can blame. And I'm not saying it in a way to make you feel awful, but it's yourself. We have to start understanding what God's word says, how it says to deal with these issues. And when we find out we've been doing something wrong, we don't have this, oh, why am I such a loser mentality. We just have to say, we haven't been taught that. I recognize it clearly from the word of God. Now, we fall on our face, we repent, and we ask for forgiveness. Because there's one thing that's absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, it's universal in every denomination. I have never heard a denomination say otherwise. They all believe that if we repent, we are forgiven for those sins. So we're on common ground with them. Because that's what I believe, and I think that's what everybody here believes. We have to learn to repent. The church... And when I say the church, I'm talking about all of us. The church is the assembly of believers. Have to start understanding certain things. And I want to do a really brief recap of the last 2 weeks. A couple things that I think are essential for you to know and fully understand. And then we're going to move into my closing. And we have to understand, number one, God's perfect will is actually not to heal you. His perfect will is that you don't get sick to begin with, and that is done through obedience to his word. Number two, sadly, there's no difference in the amount of disease. We have to face facts. The believers in the Messianic, the Christian, the Judaic world, they're all just as sick, just as sinful. The statistics don't lie. Now, I'm not pointing the fingers at every one of you, I'm just saying statistics. There's X percentage of adultery amongst the church. And sadly, it's over 50%. There's the same amount of sickness and diseases, psychiatric and in body. And there's a reason. And the only possible reason is that the church doesn't understand what the Word of God has to say about it. The church has gone to doctors first instead of going to the Word of God. And if you were here on week one, you know I don't have a thing against doctors. They have a great purpose. Many of them do a wonderful work. Those are usually for accidents. But the last thing I think we want to do is go to the doctor first when it's a sickness or disease. We want to go to the Father first. And the New Testament tells us go to the elders of the church. Medical science has discovered that as much of 95% of diseases are a result of what goes on in your mind. So logical thinking is, if we change what goes on in our mind, then we can line up with the Word of God, and get rid of the vast majority of this stuff. As we read Psalm 139 for 7 or 8 weeks, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. So anything that Satan has told you that has made you feel worthless or less than adequate is an outright lie. You were never intended to try to compete with the Joneses, because you can never keep up with the Joneses. How many know that now? Right? I've tried my whole life, and I've never been able to reach that Jones dude. He's always one step ahead. No matter how much money you make, he makes more. No matter how great your life looks, his is better. Stop trying to keep up with him. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator, and he has given you the mind of Yeshua Messiah. And guess whose mind he had? The mind of the Father, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Creator. Start using it. Or start at least putting it into practice. Even if you don't fully grasp it, you don't fully feel that love that he has for you, start anyway. Start talking positive to yourself. Start talking positive to your family. You must become poor in spirit. Now, we know that from Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount, but we learned last week that becoming poor in spirit is becoming teachable. It's lowering your spirit to the point where you say, I'm willing to receive from the Word of God. Not from the Word of Tom or the Word of somebody else who's, you know, a scholar. The Word of God. When they share the Word of God with you, you have to be teachable. Because you will never reach the goal God has for you if you're not teachable. We also learned how many of our iniquities does he forgive? All. You can scream out. How many diseases does he heal? All. But only when we repent. We need to gird up for battle. Remember, we talked about the armor of God. We're supposed to put it on. It only covers your front side. When the battle comes to you, face it head on. You want to win the battle? You're going to do it with the Word of God. That's why we have to know the Word of God. So we're going to close with the toe-stomping exhortation. And I'm going to take it out of everything that we've read so far and studied so far. But I'm going to ask you, in order to receive anything from what I'm about to say, you've got to lay your pride down. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. The worst place we can ever get to is the place where we think we have it all figured out, or we think we don't have anything to learn. It's an effort every week, but something I try to do is I try to ask the Father to keep me humble no matter what. Because I know if I fail to do that, I will have no purpose anymore for what he's called me to do. So in order to ignore the mess in the world around us, I don't think that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to ignore it. We have to understand what it is. And time is short, but for many reasons. And I know a lot of people don't like talking about the end times, but statistically, if you look at the age, don't raise your hands, the average people in this room are halfway past their expected lifespan. You know, I'm not talking about people who want to live like Moses to 120, okay? But just statistically, most of us are past halfway in our life. That means time is short. Whether we got 10 years, 20, or 30 left, whether we have 50, time is short. So regardless of where we are on the end times time clock, we don't have much time, and we need to be about the Father's business. And I'm going to tell you that if we as believers in Yeshua are struggling in today's America, the America we see today out here, okay, we all talk about what a mess it is, and we can watch Fox News and Glenn Beck, and we can all get together and we can complain for 4 hours, and we'll all have fun doing it. Well, some of us will. But the bottom line is, the world may be a mess, but it's still better than the rest of the world. And it's still, if we are complaining in this, what are we going to do in 10 minutes of having to live the way the rest of the world lives? What will we do when the power just gets switched off? Forget ISIS. You know, leave them out of the equation. The power goes off. Most of us would complain so much in the first 3 days, we'd die from complaining. The earth would open up and swallow us. So the bottom line is, if you want to be a hope to the world, which hopefully you do, Because he may not have called you to be a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist, but he has called you to share the good news. And no matter where you are in your life, he's called you to share the good news with whoever he puts in your path that is willing to listen. You don't have to go knock on your stranger's house, you know. He's called you to do this. And if you want to be salt and light, you want to be something that they can receive the word that you share with them, the vast majority of us have to change what's going on in our life. We have to be able to be walking in obedience so that we're walking in God's blessings, which is not, you know, so we've got money hanging out of our pockets, so that we can be effective and we can share the word of God. So the question might be, what can we in this room, what can the people right here now, what can we do about this? So I'm really glad you asked that question. Thank you. Elizabeth, thank you for sharing that. I'm just going to share a few examples that the Father put on my heart. And there's much, much more. This is just the tip. But there's some things that are very uncomfortable. And later on, we're going to be discussing how sin in our life has more... The consequences of certain sins and how they relate to certain diseases. But right now, number one thing that the Father put on my heart, and this is something that is really, you're going to either receive it or you're not going to receive it at all. You've got to stop making excuses for past sin or present sin. Period. Stop making excuses for it. People will spend weeks, months studying out the Word of God, doing word studies, trying to justify something, when all along, if they had just repented, returned to the Father, and said, "Father, I'm sorry, somehow I missed it," and stopped trying to argue what the Scriptures say, guess what? Every single time He will forgive you and restore you to right relationship with Him. So what are we so fearful of? Why do we have to try to fight against that? We have to stop it. I can just tell you this. The only person that knows your heart, other than yourself, is the Father. Not even our spouses really know our hearts. The Father. He does. And He knows what goes on in there, and so you're not going to be able to pull anything over on Him. And you may win an argument with other people, but you're never going to win a battle with the Messiah. Because He's going to sit you down and say, "Hey, listen, son, I wrote the book. I don't need you to tell me what it means. This is what it means. And you were wrong. Why didn't you just repent? I told you it was free forgiveness."
Just ask Jonah.
There you go. Number two. Stop holding grudges and anger and hate that you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt it's going to keep you from the kingdom of God. You know this. This is not Old Testament. It's not... The New Testament tells you if you don't forgive, the Father will not forgive you. I would say He cannot forgive you because He has to judge according to the principles outlined in the book. And the book says we have to forgive one another. We have to put aside hatred, anger, and grudges. They may have been justified. It may have been somebody who really wronged you, somebody who treated you despicably. I'm not talking about that. Doesn't mean you'll forget it for the rest of your life, but you've got to put it behind you. You've got to bury it, and preferably a little more than 6 feet. Bury it as deep as you can get it. Number three, I really didn't want to share this one, but again, the Father said I needed to. Stop living a life that is out of God's order. And hear me out on this, because it's important. Did you know that God has order in everything He does? Mm-hmm. Everything the Father does is in perfect order. It's neat, it's tidy, it's specific. Just take a look at the temple. Take a look at all the instructions to the priesthood in the temple. Very, very detailed and specific because He's a God of order. Was the temple ever a mess? Never. It was never a mess. Now the people eventually became a mess, but the temple was not. It was very specific. They did things wrong. And they came into the Holy of Holies wrong, what happened? Dead. He's very specific. Why do we make excuses in our own lives or even embrace the fact that our own lives, our homes, our families are in utter chaos and disarray and we don't even care because we don't think it's important? And I'm talking physically and spiritually. And it's not just about clutter. It's not about going home and vacuuming your house. That is that's just a small part. It may be a symptom. But the bottom line is I'm talking about getting your household in order. If we know the scriptures say you cannot be a teacher, an elder, or a deacon unless you have your house in order, then why on earth would we think that the rest of us are okay to have a house out of order? At least to the extent that you can control your house being in order. You single women women who are married and the husbands aren't believer, there's only so much you can do. And we're commanded to love our husbands so that they will see Messiah in us and turn to Him. But to what you do have an extent over, keep it in order, in God's order. Start bringing order into your family structure first, then into your physical household next, then you may be in a place where you can feed other people and give them something they will listen to and hear. But we have got to get our own houses in order. Everything about the Father is highly detailed in order, and everything about the enemy is disorder and chaos. Everything about him is chaos and disorder. I would suggest you avoid that like the plague. Start walking like the child of the King you are. You may have been instructed in the Ten Commandments that we're to honor our father and our mother, but they aren't necessarily your spiritual role models. They were supposed to be, but you know they didn't learn either, just as much as much of us grew up and raised our kids and they didn't get raised properly in the Torah. Stop worrying about the past. Let's move forward. The bottom line is Messiah is our example. We don't need to live life like our parents. We need to live a life the way the Messiah instructed us, and we have a whole book, 12 to 1500 pages, to teach us how to do that. Let's start taking this a little more seriously and live the abundant life that Yeshua promised us that very few of us have really found, if we're honest with ourselves. If we can take this instruction beyond the spiritual health and healing and learn that it's all about obedience, and obedience brings wholeness and wellness, we have to stop arguing in our minds that, yeah, but that's not what I was taught for the last 30 years. I'm sorry for that. I was taught wrong for 25 years. It's a part of my life I have to deal with. But today, I'm working on moving forward. My wife and I have chosen, we're going to follow the Lord with all our hearts, all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. We're not going to look back. We will use the past as a building block to not make those mistakes again. But we're done. We're done clinging to the negative stuff. You know, my wife was homeless at one time. It's part of her history. She'll share it when it can help someone grow, but it's not something we dwell on. You know, I lived a life in sin when I was younger. That's just who I was. I lived a life in sin when I was in the church. I didn't know there was any big deal about sin in church. But we're focused on moving forward. I know the truth now. I know what the scriptures say. I know what the Bible tells me I need to do. It's about time we stop living the life of disorder and disarray. And we start focused on living the way God created us to live. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you humbly and we thank you for your Shabbat. We thank you for your scriptures and we thank you that you have a group of people that are hungry to learn how we can be restored physically and spiritually to the state that you intended for us to live. Father, in America, we're so far removed from not just the Hebraic mindset, but even in our scriptures in English, we have such a disparaging difference so many times. And I just pray that you would teach these people to get into the Word and study the Hebrew context, study the language, study the idioms, so that we can really find out what you have in the scriptures for us and how we can use that to live the abundant life you've created for us. Father, in all things, we know your blessings are intended so that we would be provoking the nations to jealousy so that they would want what we have, primarily you. We want everything that is a blessing in our life to point people to you. I pray that you would, throughout this teaching, you would open people's minds. I pray that you would give them a humble spirit, make them poor in spirit so they're willing to be teachable, so they're willing to say honestly as they examine themselves, there's things that we need to remove from our life. There's things that we can do better. Father, we never come in any sort of haughtiness because I know you're talking to me and my family just as much as everybody else here. Keep us humble and in search of your truth in everything that we do. Shem Yeshua. And I'll close with the ironic benediction. Yivarechacha Yehovah ve'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha ve'asem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his shalom, his peace. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.